Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. We're so thankful for the gift and skill sets God has given you to lead us before His throne each Sunday. I invite you this morning to turn in the Bible to Psalm 119. We're going to continue our study through this psalm, the longest chapter, so to speak, in the Bible. We only have four more stanzas. I think that's right. One, two, three, four. Yes, four more stanzas, and we'll be wrapping this psalm up soon in the coming weeks. But this morning, we're going to continue our study of Psalm 119, verses 137 to 144. 137 to 144. Remember, last week we began looking at this passage, and we looked at part of it, and we're going to finish looking at the rest of it this morning. Psalm 119, verse 137. In 2014, after writing for about 3 years in researching, I finally reached this joyous day where I was able to submit my dissertation in New Testament studies to be bound and published. I was so excited. I had spent countless hours editing this book that I had written. I had originally 430 pages, narrowed it down to 330, and I read through it time after time after time. So when I got the first copy bound and published of this work that I invested so much of my life into, guess what I discovered? There were some mistakes. When I came across a footnote with an inverted word or something in the content of a page as I was flipping through and reading at various points, and I saw that I left out a word here or there, my heart sunk. I was like, how did I miss that? Something I learned about my dissertation, the work that I had written had pretty much taken on my character. I'm an imperfect man, and so in the end, I had written an imperfect work. As we began studying Psalm 119, verses 137 and following last Sunday, we discovered that the psalmist tells us that the Word of God takes on the character of its author, who is God Himself. God's character, the psalmist shows us in this passage, determines the character of His Word. We saw that the psalmist tells us something about God's character in verse 137. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord." The psalmist, in other words, declares that God is the ultimate standard of rightness. He determines what is right and what is wrong. And because God is that ultimate standard and He determines rightness, everything that God thinks and desires, everything that He does, everything that He speaks is perfectly right. And see, God's righteousness is a righteousness we see in verse 142. The psalmist tells us that is everlasting. He says your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. See, God's righteousness never hits the pause button, never stops, never changes. It's perpetual. It is ongoing. Who God is and what God does, His character and His conduct are everlastingly righteous. And consequently, that means something for the Word of God. Consequently, the Word of God itself is righteous. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 137. "And upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and in exceeding faithfulness." And look down in verse 142. "And your law is truth." So the psalmist says, the book you've given us, God, it's true. We can stake our lives on it. We can build our lives upon it because there's no errors. It's true. And these judgments are the law that you gave your people. They are upright. They're right. They're just. And you gave it in exceeding faithfulness. In other words, he's telling us that the Word of God, because of the character of God, is always right and it can always be trusted. We never have to doubt the veracity, the trustworthiness of the Word of God. God's Word, like God Himself, look in verse 144, it too possesses an everlasting righteousness. Your testimonies, the psalmist says, are righteous forever. And so here's the good news this morning, that the Bible will never lead us astray. Popular opinion will lead you astray. The news will lead you astray. College professors will lead you astray. Your heart will lead you astray. This world will lead you astray. But praise God, this book, it'll never lead us astray. It has a perpetual, ongoing, everlasting righteousness. So here's the point the psalmist teaches us this morning, the lesson that we began to unpack last Sunday. The eternal righteousness of God and his word, it should motivate us in how we engage the righteous word. Because God's eternally righteous, and that means something for the word of God being eternally righteous, that should compel us. It should motivate us in the ways that we engage, handle, treat this book above all other books. And we saw last Sunday that the psalmist teaches us in verse 139 that we should engage this righteous word with passion. We should be enthusiastic about it. Number two, we saw in verse 140 that we should engage this righteous word with love. There should be an affection for the word of God, which leads us to commit to the word of God so that we actually do what it says. And this morning, we're going to look at the remaining verses, 141 to 144, to see how we should engage this righteous word. So let's read the passage again together, and then we'll look at these final three ways the psalmist teaches us to engage God's word. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and I'm despised, yet I don't forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have as a body of believers to open up this sacred book this morning. It is your very word to us. May we treat it as holy. God, may we understand the rightness of what this passage is teaching us and how we should engage, how we should interact, how we should handle this holy book. God, use this message to call us to more faithfulness towards the word of God. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So the eternal righteousness of God and his word should motivate us in how we engage the word. We should engage the word with passion, we saw. We should engage the word with love. And now, thirdly, we see in verse 141, we should engage the righteous word with faithfulness. We should engage the righteous word with faithfulness. The psalmist says in verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I don't forget your precepts. When he says I'm small, this word means to be little or insignificant. To be despised, it refers to someone treating another person with contempt. They're looking down upon someone. They assess a person and they determine that that person is basically of little value. Have you ever thought that other people in this world just kind of roll their eyes at you? When they look at you, they don't think you really bring any benefit to the table, so to speak, that your life's insignificant, that it does not matter. That's how the psalmist felt, especially in the eyes of those who were opposing him because of his love and his zeal for the word of God. He was a nobody. He was an unimportant man. He was someone to be rejected and to be looked down upon. And yet, even though others had this lowly status view of him, that status did not matter to him when it came to the word of God, because he says, yet I do not forget your precepts. This word forget, it pictures somebody who puts something out of their mind so as not to remember it and not to do it. The psalmist is saying, therefore, when it comes to the word of God, even though people look down upon me and they assess my life as being worthless, I call to mind your word. I mentally engage with your word so that I might act upon what I know. So he's saying here that even when people despise him and treat him with contempt, he engages his mind and his will with the word of God. Basically, what the psalmist is saying is, despite how people treat me, I'm going to be faithful to the word of God. When you know the righteousness of this book, when you understand its meaning for your life and keeping you in a right relationship with God, living a life that pleases him, listen, you won't care about the world's opinion of you. You just won't care. Earlier this year, back in February, I had the privilege of doing the funeral of Miss Virginia Jackson. When this sweet saint passed, heaven welcomed home such a precious sister in the Lord. She was a woman who was saved at 8.5 years of age. In her latter years, she became homebound, charter member here at Lakeland, was faithful up until the point she could no longer leave her residence. In her latter years, she couldn't move very well. She lost her hearing, and she lost most of her eyesight. When Jim Crouch and I had the opportunity to spend some time with her over those last couple of months before she passed, I'm never going to forget this. This is going to be with me until the day I die. I just was able to hear from this precious sister how much she loved the Word of God. She told me and Jim that she had so much writing in her Bible, from when she would take notes from sermons that were preached, or when she was taking notes when she was reading in her own personal devotion, that she had a hard time reading the text itself in her Bible because she was so eager to just understand it. She made notes all over it. But this is the thing that stood out to me the most. Here she is. She's deaf and can barely hear. She's almost blind. And she said what she still did so that she could read the Word of God is she had her son get her a magnifying glass so that she could still, day in and day out, read the Word of God. I want you to think about that. Here, this 96-year-old sister in Christ, body is failing, but she still wanted to read God's Word. Look at the faithfulness, church. That illustration, it ought to encourage those of us who are faithful in the Word of God day in and day out, or it ought to convict us saying, God, I've got two great eyes, and I'm nowhere near close to where Miss Virginia Jackson was in the latter years of her life. But let me tell you something about Miss Virginia Jackson. She said this. She said at my funeral, she said, you encourage the church that while they still have their eyesight, to read the Word of God as much as they can, because there may be a day when your eyes start to fail and you can't. See, when you understand the righteousness of this book, when your health starts to fail and your body becomes frail, you'll be faithful to still find a way to read it, if at all possible. When you understand the righteousness of this book, and life gets hard and there's a curveball that's thrown your way, you'll still walk in obedience to this book and be faithful to it because you know that it leads you in the ways of God. When you understand the righteousness of this book and your friends at school are making fun of you, or your professor in college is challenging you because of your beliefs in the scripture, you will not waver, but you'll defend this book. This book, it shows us how to have a right relationship with God. It teaches us true knowledge about God. It shows us how to live in a right standing with God. This book, when we understand its righteousness, we will be faithful to it. Let me ask you, church, are you faithful to the Word of God? Are you faithful to engage it with your mind, to engage it with your eyes, to ponder it, to contemplate it? Are you faithful to do it? Are you loyal to the Word of God? You say, no, I'm not there, Pastor. I'm not loyal to the Word of God. I've got a long ways to go. Well, here's an assignment. And this is an application for everyone in here. This is what I want you to do. I want you to pick a day this week where you're going to get together as a family, husband, wife. I want you to include your children as well. If you're single, get together with a friend. I want you to set up a time to do this. And I want you to have some time where you actually talk about and say, all right, this is what mommy, this is what daddy, honey, this is what I'm doing. Honey, this is what I'm doing. Your husband and wife talking, parents talking with children, friends talking with friends. Say, this is what I'm doing to be faithful to the Word of God. This is one action step I'm taking, but here's something I'm committing to do that I want to add to my life, I want to grow in faithfulness, this is what I'm going to start doing to be more faithful to the Word of God. That's an assignment. This will help us to take this message, apply it to our lives, and start growing in these ways of engagement, which the psalmist calls us to be with the righteous Word of God. We need to, with the Word of God, we need to be passionate with it. We need to love it. We need to engage it with faithfulness. And fourthly, this morning, we see in verse 143, we understand the righteousness of this book. We should engage this righteous word with delight. The psalmist says in verse 143, trouble and anguish, they've come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. This trouble and anguish, the psalmist doesn't specify what he's talking about, but we've been in this psalm for a couple of months now, and we know the situation, and he's probably speaking about this unrelenting persecution he's experiencing. How these arrogant, wicked men are harassing him. They're seeking him down. They're trying to hurt him and to harm him. And God has not yet delivered him from all of their threats and actions. But yet the psalmist tells us, even though he's exhausted, even though he's weary in some aspects because of what he's been going through, he says that the word of God, your commandments, are my delight. He says, your word's my delight. In other places in this psalm, the psalmist says this, verse 16, 24, 47, 70, 77, and 92. Now, when he says that the word of God is his delight, this is what he's saying. God, your directives, your orders, your commandments, your instructions to me, when I read them, they are what give me pleasure internally. Those are the things that bring joy to my heart, so to speak. They cause me to rejoice. One writer sums it up like this. He says, although troubles have befallen him, the psalmist, God's commandments still remain the source of his joy. He says, God's word still remains the source of his joy. My wife, Melody, she has a sweet tooth that kicks in occasionally. So she makes sure when she makes grocery trips to keep us stocked up on M&Ms. So we have a candy jar on our counter. She keeps full of M&Ms. Well, because she has a sweet tooth that she keeps this jar stocked for, it causes me to have a sweet tooth occasionally. So I blame her for the times that I desire to have an M&M or two. So when I walk by that jar and I see those M&Ms, I'm like, yeah, I'm hankering for an M&M right now. So my problem is I don't just take one or two. I take scoops full. That's a problem. But when I do this, I try to quietly lift the lid off of the candy jar. And I'm telling you, almost without fail, I always ding it somehow. I ding it on the jar. When I set it down, it dings on the counter. And my children, my oldest, Titus, who's in the room with us this morning, he's 5, Truett, he's 3 and a half. They can't hear Daddy when Daddy gives them instructions to do things a lot of times, but they hear the ding of the M&M jar. And Truett's the worst. I'm telling you, they can be playing, making all kinds of noise, and Truett, it's like his ear is tuned to that ding from the candy jar. All of a sudden, I hear, M&Ms, Daddy's getting M&Ms. And Truett comes running in the room. This happened just yesterday. So I had some M&Ms yesterday. But he hears it. He said, Daddy, can we have an M&M? And he's always just smiling ear to ear. And he's like, can Bubba and I have an M&M? And I said, Truett, if you guys will go clean up your room, Daddy will give you each an M&M. And I'm telling you, just one M&M. Truett will run back. He's like, Bubba, Daddy's going to give us an M&M. We got to clean up. An M&M, guys, gets my little boys all happy and giddy. Their heart starts fluttering. It just brings so much pleasure to them. Just an M&M. And we all have those kind of things in life that just delight our souls. For some of us, there's no better place to be oftentimes than in a boat on the river fishing. We just love to fish. For some of us, we think a golf course is as close to heaven as we can get. This side of glory. For others, it's traveling and seeing the world. That just thrills our heart like nothing else. For others, it's just spending time with people and having those coffee dates, getting together. And there are so many things that we can think of. Church, if those simple, earthly, temporal things that are all going to pass away thrill our hearts and delight us and bring great pleasure, how much more should the eternal, righteous word of God that's going to last forever bring us joy? This book, it teaches us about God. It shows us what God requires of us. And it's going to last forever. He's established it to stand forever. If those things of the earth bring us so much joy, how much more should this heavenly gift that God has given to us, which he has inspired, bring us joy? If you lack this kind of delight, if you lack this kind of rejoicing over the word of God, what do? Well, here are two things I would recommend. Number one, you need to ask yourself a serious question. Do I know the God who gives joy? See, the Bible tells us that joy is not something we can muster up on our own. We can have a kind of a fleeting happiness that rises and falls with circumstances in life. But King David says, speaking of himself in Psalm 21:6, he says, "For you make him," referring to the king, "most blessed forever." Now listen to this statement. "You make him joyful with gladness in your presence." David says, you're the one that makes a man joyful. You're the one that makes a man glad in your presence. Galatians 5:22 tells us that joy is an outworking of the divine presence of God in a person's life. The Holy Spirit causes us to be joyful people. If you don't know God in a relationship through Christ, the Bible tells us that you're mastered by sin. See, all of us are either saved or we're lost. We know God or we don't know God. There's two classifications of people in general. And so the Bible tells us if you don't know God, you're in sin and you're mastered by that sin. Listen, sin is a cruel master. It'll always entice you with one thing to tell you this will satisfy, this will feel good, but then guess what? Once you give into it, you're depleted again. And you got to do something else to get another pleasure, to get another stroke inwardly. And it's always sucking life out of us. And the Bible tells us eventually what sin does is it just leads to death. That's the consequence of sin. And this is why we must have a relationship with God to have joy. See, we can't defeat sin on ourselves, in and of ourselves. So God sent King Jesus down from heaven to do battle for us. He came down as the Son of God clothed in human flesh. And he began to defeat sin by living a sinless life. He didn't give in to its temptations. He perfectly honored the law of God. And then on the cross, when he was nailed to the cross, he paid the penalty, though he himself had never done anything wrong, for our sins. And then he arose from the grave on the third day as the one that God signaled to the world who had finally defeated sin once and for all. And see, before we can have joy, sin has to be broken in our lives. Sin has to be forgiven. And when a person turns from their sin, repents, and believes in Jesus and follows him, God forgives sin and he comes to indwell in the person of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God changes us and gives us this capacity to have joy, church. That's why I love God and love Jesus. That's why you love God and love Jesus. It's because God's changed your heart and given you joy in him. And he's given you this capacity to rejoice in him and to rejoice in his word. So you got to ask yourself this question. If you don't delight in the word of God, do I really delight in God? Because if I don't delight in God, I can't delight in his word. And then the question is, do I really know God who is the source of joy? So let's say you do know the Lord, but there's not joy in your life right now over the word of God. The second thing that I would encourage you to do is make sure you're fellowshipping with the God of joy. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says this, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So Jesus says we can have joy in different levels in life. He came that we might have joy full. In that context, Jesus tells us that the way we have joy is by abiding in him, staying close to him. And how do we stay close with him? The Bible tells us in that passage, Jesus talks about engaging with his word, obeying that word and praying. So if you want to stay close to Christ, close to God, you need to spend time talking with God, communicating with God on a daily basis, speaking your heart to God. God works in our hearts through prayer, and then you need to let God speak to you. When you open the Bible, boom, God speaks to you. When you read his word, boom, God speaks to you. He teaches you. He uses his word in so many ways, and as God speaks to us, we're then called to obey it. Jesus teaches us those things. Jesus says, let me read that passage again. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that my joy may be made full in you. So engage with God in faithful fellowship each day, and God will be transforming your heart, giving you joy in him, in your relationship with him, and in the things that delight his heart, the word of God. Church, we should engage the righteous word of God with passion, with love, with faithfulness, with delight. And then last of all this morning, verse 144, with faith, with teachability. We need to have a teachable heart. The psalmist says, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Engage the righteous word with teachableness. Over the last several years of my life, the last 20, let's say, I've bought many different computers. They last for a while. Then I start having problems. I call Kim Bowder because I don't understand how they work a lot of times, and he walks me through what to do with them. And then I replace them and I get a new one. Occasionally, when I'm cleaning up things in drawers or bins that I have, I'll come across an old computer manual. And you know what I do with that old computer manual? I just chunk it, recycle it, throw it away. Say, why do I get rid of it? Because it's not any good anymore. See, it was written for a specific computer for a specific time, and it doesn't work with the one that I have now. The psalmist understood something about the Word of God. The Word of God in its everlasting righteousness. It led him to cry out to God for deepening insights into the Word of God, for God to keep teaching him anew what he needed to learn, because he knew God's instructions are forever. They're forever. Alan Ross puts it this way, the testimonies of the Lord were not simply right for his time, the psalmist's time, they're righteous forever. Listen, for all people, of all situations, of all times, of all generations, the word of God is righteous. Your testimonies are righteous forever. 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 That was the psalmist's conviction. The word of God is everlastingly righteous, and as such, he's like, God, keep teaching me. Give me understanding that I might know true life, because that's where true life is found, in the word of God. Pastor Matt and I were talking recently in his office, and I was mentioning how through this Psalm 119, as we've been in it for so many months, how you see so many ideas, so many themes just repeated over and over. And I told him how that's a struggle sometimes, because you've talked about it at one point, you got to talk about it again, but that's how the Holy Spirit led the author of this psalm to write it, to keep repeating things over and over. And Matt made a good point. He said, in our day, one of the things that we're always interested in is hearing something new. What God wants us to do is keep hearing the same stuff over and over. See, God wants us, through the repetition we see in this psalm, to be a teachable people, to keep submitting ourselves to his righteous word, that we might learn and become right, more and more righteous in our practical and daily lives. Earlier in the year, our boys were in the backyard playing. We'd had a little bit of rain. It's been a long time since we've seen that stuff. But we had this spot in our backyard that gets a little muddy, and I've since covered it up with some tree bark and some mulch so they wouldn't make such a mess when it is wet outside. But they got so muddy, they were filthy from head to toe. And when I opened the back door, I'm like, you're not coming in here like that. It's like, Daddy is not letting you come in his house that dirty. Church, do you know the Bible tells us in our spiritual, natural state apart from Christ, that we're all filthy in the eyes of God? Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. That's the picture of the Bible. When God looks at us apart from his son Jesus Christ, we're filthy. My sons were able to take their clothes off and strip down and then get to the shower to clean themselves up. But we can't do that. We can't strip ourselves of our filthiness. We can't clean ourselves up. And so God had to make a way for us to be cleansed. He's the one that cleanses us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Bible tells us that he, God, the one true holy God, no other God in this world, he made him who, Jesus, the spotless Son of God, who eternally existed with the Father at his right hand, with the Holy Spirit, Jesus. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, our clean, our perfect, our holy Savior, who came into this world and never sinned against God or man. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. And what that is telling us is that on that cross, when Jesus died, Jesus received in his body the punishment that we all deserved, that I deserved for all of my sins. Jesus suffered for them. And he did that not just for Donald Schmidt, but for the world, the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection, the Bible says this, because Jesus paid the price for our sins, God will take off our filthy, dirty garments of sin when we repent and we trust in Jesus, and he will take the righteousness of his son and he will clothe us in it. Guys, that ought to make you happy this morning. If you've trusted in Christ, God has removed your filthy garments and he has declared you to be righteous like his son, Jesus Christ. Church, there's only one way to be made righteous, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Can't give enough, can't say enough, can't serve enough, can't do enough to ever be righteous in the eyes of God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And that invitation is available to all of us here this morning, those watching online and those who are gathered, that if you're willing to turn from your sin and trust in Christ, we're going to have ministers available down here to counsel you, that God will forgive you, declare you righteous, and then he will enter into a relationship with you to help you start walking in righteousness, following the teachings of his righteous word. If you've never made that decision and you're watching online, just want to encourage you to text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. I want to encourage you this morning to come forward. We're here to help. We're here to counsel you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for this word that you've given us this morning. God, there is nothing that we can do to rid ourselves of our unrighteousness. Only Jesus can forgive us. Only Jesus can make us right with you. God, I have prayed early this morning that if there's one person, no matter how young or old here this morning, who is not right with Jesus, that today will be the day that they receive his wonderful gift of forgiveness and salvation. Will you let that be? Will you cast your gospel net? Will you call people forward? Will you let someone say yes to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning? And those of us, God, who know you, God, will you change our hearts to engage your word with faithfulness, with delight, and with teachableness? God, we want to become as righteous in practice as we are in position as much as possible. Make us as holy as pardoned sinners can possibly be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.